Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 26. This is a block of verses that really comprise a thought unto themselves. There are some passages of Scripture, like the Old Testament histories, the narration, that you can just read it along and just get it, and so they did that, and then they went there, and so on. And then there's some passages, like this one, that have been packed so tightly that to really get it, you have to read it over and over and over again. You have to look up what other people say. You have to check, you know, Bible doctrine books and things like this to see what all has been packed in there. We're going to try to do some unpacking tonight and lead you into this area of what I'm calling tonight the change to the new covenant. The Old Testament, the New Testament, these are other terms for the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant is the law. This was received at Mount Sinai after the Exodus from Egypt. And it was the old law given to Israel, given to show them that they can't do it on their own. However, the new covenant was promised to Israel and will be fulfilled at the end of the tribulation period as they, those who are alive and remain, see Christ return. They'll all believe. They'll all become Christians. And don't tell them that. They'll probably try to resist it, but the Jews don't like the Christians right now. But they will become believers in Christ. They'll see the one that they have, that their race has crucified, and they will trust him. They will believe. Romans tells us this. But we have been grafted in. We Gentiles have been grafted in to the blessings that God has promised Israel. And in that, we now in the church experience the blessings of the new covenant. This is why Christ at the Lord's Supper said, "This cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood." I pretend like I'm holding that little plastic thing. That's probably not what he was doing. Probably had a thing like that. The point is that he was saying that my blood being shed will consecrate the new covenant. In the book of Hebrews, it goes into great detail about the new covenant because he's saying you Jewish Christians are wanting to kind of step back and hide under Judaism so you won't be persecuted as Christians. But he says don't do that because that's the old covenant and it has been replaced by the new covenant. So we are then participants in the new covenant before Israel, to whom it was promised, has become participants. What we're looking at then is how dramatic is that change? How important to us is that change? To make this more difficult to understand, back in the 1600s, the Reformation came about that pulled the mainstream people out of Roman Catholicism, taught them that they were to be justified by faith alone. You would think that such a teaching would lead them away from law-keeping, where Romanism is all about law-keeping, and that you can lose your salvation if you don't keep it well enough, and law-keeping is all tied in with being a good member of the church and all that. You'd think that the reformers would pull clear away from there. But the reformed theology basically said this, not that the church is entirely separate from Israel, but that the church has replaced Israel. That Israel, by rejecting Christ, got stricken off God's list. And the church replaced it Well, we understand that, and then the Puritans followed the Reformers, and the Puritans wrote a great deal, and so much of our Christian literature, the classic Christian literature, was written under the thought of Reformed theology. Now, all of that to say this, that you can hardly go any place where you get a pure understanding of the New Covenant unpolluted by Reformed theology. Reformed theology then says that we are Israel. You see, that means that the laws, the New Testament or the Old Testament laws, actually apply to us. And Christ helped us out, but law keeping is part of what we're doing. You see, and we have to stand before a tribunal before God, and He will help us to have a spotless record, but we're going to have to stand before that tribunal. When you have studied the Bible enough, as the dispensationalists did, they're saying, you know, this doesn't make any sense. What they're saying is mixing two different things. They're trying to mix the Old and the New Covenants in a way that would create some middle ground, which is neither old or new. What we want to look at then is just what does the apostle say here concerning this. And I want to speak to you before I even read the passage to you, or with you, the context. If you look with me at Romans chapter 1, you see that he has basically the first 17 verses or so are introduction, and he talks about why he's writing and all these things and so on. We come to verse 18, and he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So he says God's wrath is kindled against people who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And from that point on, he begins to show how both the Jews and the Gentiles, those who had the law, the Old Testament law, and those who didn't, how they're all holding the truth in unrighteousness. How that they are not godly but ungodly, they are not righteous but unrighteous, and therefore have incurred the wrath of God. So he comes to a conclusion with this, starting perhaps at verse 10 of chapter 3, and he starts quoting a number of the Old Testament passages that put everybody under sin. You just read with me verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous." And that's so shocking to these Pharisees and so on. "I'm righteous," they say. And he says, "No, there is none righteous." And they're saying, "What?" And he adds in then, "No, not one." "Not even one?" "Not even one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Verse 12, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good." "What?" "No, not one." You see? "Their throat is an open sepulcher." That's not good, is it? Talk about bad breath. That's a pit to the dead people, you see, a sepulcher. "Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps," the asp, a poisonous snake, "is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And so he says to the sinner, the old covenant speaks. To the sinner it says, "You in yourself cannot please God. You are a sinner, every single one of you. You may be self-centered in your way of saying, 'I'm just going to do whatever I want, and I don't care who gets in my way, I'm going to knock them down.' Or you may be self-centered by saying, I'm better than everybody else because I keep the law better. My skirts are a little more modest, and I brush my teeth a little better. I'm just better than other people, you see. And both of them are self-centered pride. Yet, he says, all are gone out of the way. Even their works, these seemingly good works, are unprofitable. They profit them nothing. So, having said this, we come now to verse 20, which kind of concludes what he's been talking about, and he summarizes by saying, therefore, by the deeds of the law, and actually, I'll be emphasizing this, that sometimes in the Greek it says the law, speaking of the law of Moses. Other times the definite article isn't there, and so he generalizes it to refer to any kind of law keeping that you might come up with. Laws of church discipline, laws of everything. And he says, and that's what he says here in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of law, you see, any kind of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his, that is God's, sight. Now it may justify us in our sight, you see, but not in his sight. Then he says, for by law, again, generalizing, is the knowledge of sin. I want you to stop and just think about that for a minute. Paul is to argue later in Romans that without the law, he wouldn't have known sin. For instance, he says things like covetousness. You know, I might have recognized murder as bad and maybe rape and mayhem and all this stuff, but covetousness, looking at something and wanting it, desiring it, being ambitious and all that, he says, but without the law, I wouldn't have known this. It reveals God's attitude toward me. So the law shows the knowledge of sin, but does not provide the positive way of being justified before God. So it tells you what you're doing wrong. Sounds like some people, doesn't it? Tells you what you're doing wrong, but doesn't help you do anything right. All right. Now we come to verse 21. And he says, but now. And here is the big change. Here is the change then from the old covenant, which said, try to be justified by law keeping. Or at least that's what the Jewish teachers were saying. But now, this is the big change. So verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law, literally without law, is manifested, made evident, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Mosaic law actually spoke of this, and the prophets spoke of this new covenant. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by works? No, by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission. This is the passing over of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, as just these verses, we may not be able to cover tonight everything that's in here, and I'll try to pick it up at a later time. But there are actually seven things that I want to bring out to you. And we'll see how much we can get done tonight. Number one is this. The offer of the righteousness of God is not according to law. It is without law. So the first part of verse 21, notice it again. But now the righteousness of God without the law, without law, is manifested. These first words, but now, ought to be just hailed by us with rejoicing. Praise God for but now. This is not the way it was. This is a new thing, not the old covenant, but now the new covenant. This is the beginning of something different, heavenly different. We are under guilt. We are under helplessness. None righteous. No, not one. All unprofitable here, you see. And all the good deeds we've tried to do haven't worked. Didn't get us saved. So that's where we were. Now something different. But now. And so 118, clear over to 320, all of that showing how down we are in sin. Now something different is there. And what is different? Well, he introduces, and he's going to speak about this throughout here, and the key to understanding what he's talking about is understanding righteousness of God. Righteousness of God. In the old covenant, righteousness of God meant acting according to the laws in such a way that you were acting like God or as God has dictated. And so they felt that if I keep a couple of more laws than you do, then I'm closer to the righteousness of God than you are. And vice versa, if you don't keep as many as I do or whatever, then you have less of the righteousness of God. But he says, but now the righteousness of God without law is manifested. The biggest problem that we have in this passage is that the people reading it try to read some kind of law into it. Though this is as plain a statement as you can make. And so all the Reformed people, I mean, today there are so many dispensational preachers that the Reformed people are kind of coming back and infiltrating and trying to get us back under law. But I want you to listen to some verses in Romans and Galatians and so on that actually use this phrase without law, even though the English will have the word the. These are the verses where the definite article isn't there, and so it is a generalized reference. Notice how this emphasizes the concept of how our salvation today is not dealing with law. Let me read again Romans 3, 20 and 21. Therefore, by the deeds of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without law is manifested, being witnessed by the law, there's the definite article, and the prophets. In Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude, here's his conclusion, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of law. Do you see how complete that is? How much it eliminates the thing of law? Over in Romans 6, verses 14 and 15, For sin shall not have dominion over you. And he explains why. For you are not under law, but under grace. Do you see that the reference here seems to talk about the very system that we deal with? We are not under a law system as Christians, but under a grace system. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. And so he deals with this. We are not sinning, but it's not because we're under law. Over in Romans 9, verses 31 and 32, he brings this up again concerning Israel. Notice how they failed But Israel, which followed after law of righteousness, hath not attained to law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were the works of law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And so they continue to stumble today, as do the Reformed theologians. This is to say that you have a list of laws. They should condemn you. They should tell you that you're not right before God. But for salvation, you can only receive it by faith in the work that Christ has done. Faith in him who did that work. So they did not attain to law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. They sought it by works. Over in Romans 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of law. Can we be any clearer? You see? For Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, in Galatians, where he's dealing with this particular thing, grace versus law works, Galatians 2, verse 16, he makes this very clear summary again. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we Jews, he says to these Gentiles, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of law. For, and here's his summary, for by works of law shall no flesh be justified. Right? When the preacher gets up and says to you, you've got to try harder, you've got to do better, or you're not going to be happy before God, don't let that bring you under law keeping. Galatians 3, verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? He says, just let me ask you how you got saved. He goes on then to say, well, if you couldn't get saved by your own works, how do you think you're being made holy by your good works? Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by law in the sight of God is evident, for, and now he goes back and quotes from the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. The just, the righteous ones, are living by faith. He says, God told us about this. The prophets told us about this, you see. In Galatians 5:18, he uses the phrase led by the Spirit or led of the Spirit to refer to Christians. And so he says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. It's an either or, not some combination. And then let me close this by pointing out 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. In fact, if you want to turn with me there, 1 Timothy chapter 1, he actually explains what good the law is today. What is that good purpose? Look with me then, 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 9, and notice this list that he gives. He says, knowing this, that the law, well, let's back up to verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So it means it's possible to use the law unlawfully, to use it wrong. So it's good if it's used lawfully. How is it to be used lawfully? Okay, here it is, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Now, how did you get that righteousness? By faith in Christ. So here, the law is not made for the Christian, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So he says, the law is used lawfully in this day in the church to condemn the hearts of the unbeliever, of the sinner, by showing them that God's wrath is against them for the deeds done. But it is not to be used for the Christian to try to step up and be more acceptable to God. We need to understand then, what is this righteousness of God? I thought I'd take all my time on this first point. Jesus Christ became the righteousness of God. You see? He is our righteousness. Let me walk you through it this way. For the believer, if you're a Christian here today, then you began life with only what Adam gave you. Your spirit was actually dead, unable to function to God. So here you are at the beginning. All you had is what Adam gave you, and Adam cursed you by his sin. We are his children. We were in his loins. And so we are cursed. Now, we walk through our life, and at a certain point, we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have faith in what he did, because we read in Romans, later in Romans 4 and 5 and 6 and so on, that we died in Christ. That we were with him on the cross. Now, you say, well, I don't feel dead. That's because all of the part of you that Adam gave you as a Christian, that died on the cross. It's over and done with. You don't have to struggle for that anymore. You died. You're dead in Christ. Then, with Christ's resurrection, we were raised with him, because we are actually in him. When we got saved, we got into Christ. Christ died and rose again. We died and rose again. We rose to newness of life. Christ is the righteousness of God. We are in the righteousness of God. Now, I'm talking about our standing before God, our position before God. It doesn't need to be improved. We don't have to labor with this before God. It's taken care of. So we are in Christ. He is seated with God in the heavenlies, and so are we. We are in Christ, and we have received the righteousness of God because we are in Christ. We have received him. And so from now on, that's what we are. I want you to come back here for a moment and realize what the gospel actually tells us. It doesn't say that once you get better, God will accept you and you can be saved. For whom did Christ die? Christ died for the ungodly. He justified the ungodly. To justify, streaming it all down, comes down to this, that he says, I, by right of my authority, declare you to be righteous. I'm not making you better. I'm declaring you righteous. And so from now on, I will deal with you as though I'm dealing with a righteous person. So we were ungodly up to this point. We were justified, declared righteous, and then raised with him into the righteousness of God. So this is not us pulling us up by our own bootstraps. This is not us doing these things to get better before God. This then is the actual change from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the old covenant of law keeping to the new covenant where he puts it before us. It will become evident to us that God is dealing with man now upon a different principle altogether than that of law. Grace confers the blessing and lets the fruit flow through us, faith working through love, this by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the law demands fulfillment of conditions before there's a blessing. If you do this, then I will bless you. That's the law. Grace announces that Christ has fulfilled all the conditions. So the standard of the Word of God, the standard of the New Testament to the believer is this. Don't keep trying to be better. Recognize what you have been given and live according to that. Perhaps when you were growing up, your parents said something to you like, you know, wherever you go, people are going to know what family you came from. And we're a decent family. We're a good family. I want you to act like you come from our family, you see. This is basically what God tells us. Look what I've done for you. Look where you are. Hidden in Christ, I can no more hate you than I can hate my son. I could not reject you any more than I could reject my son. You are not under law any more than my son, resurrected, sitting at my right hand, is under law to keep my good graces. This is where you are. This is where I see you. Now, act like that. Walk according to that, you see. And that is the amazing but now. The offer of the righteousness of God without law. Let's make an effort, then see how far we go. Number two we see here. The offer was anticipated by the Old Testament. Romans 3:21b, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law of Moses spoke of the coming Messiah. He's the one that was manifested, you see. It was manifested being witnessed, so the coming Messiah was spoken of in the law. The prophets told of the new covenant. When the book of Hebrews is written, it goes back and explains the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Hebrews 7:12, for the priesthood being changed, because Christ was not a priest after Levi, but a priest after Melchizedek, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of law. You see, the law system was replaced. Hebrews 7:18, for there is verily a, listen to this word, disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. He says the old covenant was weak. How was it weak? Because it depended on the strength of the flesh of men to keep the law. And so it was disannulled. People can't get around that. They say, well, if God's established the law, it can't be disannulled. Listen, the one who established it has the right to disestablish it. See? just don't we? We're disestablishmentarians. We are people who say we're not under that law. He disannulled it for us and said that by faith we enter into that righteousness of God. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant, speaking of the new covenant, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And here's what he's going to do. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's the way we understand our Christian life. We didn't have to work for it. He put it in our hearts. We live as he is our God, and we are his people. Again, in Hebrews 8, verse 13, he speaks again of the new covenant, in that he saith a new covenant, and I want you to think about this, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. You see, that's why we call it the old covenant. It wasn't called the old covenant to begin with. But now we have a new covenant. It makes the other one the old covenant. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. I was just reading a Reformed man talking about this passage, and he said, our new system fulfills the old. You see, he's still getting us into the Old Testament. He says, this just fulfills it. Not according to this verse. It said earlier that one was disannulled, and here it says that one is so old and decaying that it's ready to vanish away. Let me say it this way. The old covenant was replaced by the new, not connected, not filled, fulfilled. And then finally in Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. When you get saved, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. So it's not a matter of going through a study and then acting in a certain way and being afraid that if you stumble, he'll kick you out. Rather, it's just that you've come to the place where you're now in Christ. That's the new covenant. And it is not according to law. So don't let people beat you up that you haven't been perfect. There was a fellow that preached when I was in the youth group. And we get together in big youth meetings. And he had this invitation, didn't matter what he was preaching, but in his invitation, he would say, while our heads were bowed, he said, if you are living for God 100% and all that kind of stuff, you know, raise your hand. And then almost with shocked silence, he said, well, nobody raised their hand. And we began to feel bad about that. We thought, boy, something needs to be done. We need to try harder. He put us under law. The Bible says something else. It says that when you're in Christ, you are a different person. You are a different creation. You are a new creature. Not the old one trying to be new. You are new. That one doesn't say keep trying to be new. It says you are new. And so it is your faith, believing that what God says is so, that you are not under law but under grace. Once you understand that, once you apply that to yourself, then you are able to walk to the best of your ability according to that path. That is our new covenant. That's quite a but now, isn't it? But now, how different is it? Not being judged under the law at all. My time is up. I have to leave the other 5 points as a secret. Hopefully it won't bother you too much during the week, but I'll try to get back to it. Next time I'll preach on the 5 remaining points concerning the change of the new covenant. But I wanted to make sure that we were clear on these points at least. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you that we have this opportunity to look at what you have given us. For it is not what we thought. It is greater than we thought. It is greater than even many of the Bible students of today are willing to let you say, that they must hold us as a form of Israel under the law. Yet you have delivered us from this. Over and over and over again, you have said, not only are we not under that particular covenant, we are not under the principle of law at all. We are already then in Christ, and he is the righteousness of God to us. It's not a matter of how good we are to reach the righteousness of God. It is that Christ is that righteousness, and we have been accepted in the Beloved. We are in the righteousness of God. And so we ought to act that way. We ought, out of love, to respond to you according to what you have given us. And therein lies our holiness, to meditate on Christ and what he has done for us, and let that just change us, rather than striving and working and trying to keep laws, many of them man-made. We pray that you might bless us then as we sense the deliverance that we have, the freedom that we have, the completeness that we have. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would just say, Pastor, I recognize tonight that in fact the work was finished, that my completeness has been done. And where I am not living according to Christ's example, my motivation is love for him and recognizing his love for me. I want to be like him. I want to grow, not suffering under the guilty conscience that I'm not keeping all the law, but rather that I am not serving him as I should. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I want to walk according to God's truth. Amen. 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 Father, then we thank you that we have this opportunity to understand how different it is in Christianity than the Old Covenant. And I pray that you might deliver us then from the concept of law keeping, worrying about Christ standing for us at the tribunal, for he has met the tribunal. You threw everything against him. You gave him all of the hellfire that we would ever face in eternity. And he took it for us. In the resurrection then, as he was raised to newness of life, so are we. We are in him, and that is our righteousness. Help us then to act according to that, to find the peace in our life that comes when we recognize we're already there. We pray thy blessing upon each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.